I am glad to be here and glad to be able to spend this time with you tonight. I have enjoyed being or hearing Dr. Gromacki. My wife and I, we attended Western Baptist College, which is Corbin University now, out on the West Coast. And so Dr. Gromacki's New Testament survey was the survey book that I had for going through New Testament. So it was good. Later, I took Greek, and his little Greek cards were the cards that we used, you know. So I knew about him before I met him, but it's been good this last year and a half that we've been here. So I have had 20 years as a pastor out on the West Coast. Had an illness as a result of that. Really didn't feel like I could be pastoring anymore. And so turned around and thought about what it is the Lord could maybe have me do, and turned out chaplaincy and hospice chaplaincy. So I've been doing that since 2003, for the most part, since that time. So my wife and I, I think most of you know the story. We've got two daughters. One attended Cedarville, married, and stayed in this area. The other one was in Southern California, and we were in Louisville, Kentucky for quite a while. And the one in California said, hey, we're going to be moving back close to you. And so our response was, well, if you're moving back, you need to move to Dayton, because that's where we're headed. So that's how we thought we'll get all the grandkids here together. So that's kind of what we did. Tonight, if you'd like to take your Bibles and turn over to Genesis chapter 41, what I thought I would do in our time together is just briefly share with you a snapshot of Joseph in the Old Testament. Let you think about him for a little bit and look at his life. And what we find with Joseph is that his story is a story of hope, and it's a story about life as well. If you stop and you think about Joseph and all that he went through in life, he lived a life that sometimes we think is quite different than ours, but in many ways, it is very similar. Joseph grew up with a promise, and you'll remember that promise. If we look, first of all, over to Genesis 37 for a few moments, we can see that promise there. In Genesis 37, verses 5 through 8, we read about his dreams, and this is the first dream. In Genesis 37, verse 8, it says, "And his brothers said to him, 'Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?' So they hated him even more for his dreams and his words." He had a couple of dreams. Verse 5 talks about the dream he had. They were binding sheaves in verse 7. And later we find that he had this dream about stars bowing down before him. And so his brothers hated him. They didn't have anything good to say to him. But imagine being Joseph, having had these dreams, having had a promise from God, and living your life with a promise that's associated with you from God himself. Now, in a way, and it's probably even truer, we have a promise too, right? How many of you trusted Christ as your Savior when you were a child? I did. Yes, most of us, many of us. And what it is that we have carried with us through the years a dream. We've carried a promise with us, the promise of salvation. And that's what Joseph did as well. And as we come to the passage that we want to look at tonight, it's Genesis 41, verse 45. And in Genesis 41, verse 45, we simply read, "And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him his wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt." And as we come to this passage, what we find is that this is the point at which Joseph finally gets out of prison. And as we look at Joseph at this point, we're going to be looking at this context a little bit as well, what we find is that Joseph has had a promise that he's been living with, but everything went crazy for him. What we find is his brothers sold him into slavery. And so we find that he spent 13 years as a slave. He spent 13 years imprisoned. And what was it that Joseph thought during those 13 years? We really don't know. But you could wonder that he might have wondered about this promise from time to time. How is this going to happen? How is this going to take place? Is there a promise really? Did I just dream that I had dreamed? What's happening to me? But through all of that time, what we find is that the promise held true. And so now comes the fulfillment. And as Joseph stands there that day before Pharaoh, he's interpreted his dream to him. And as he has done that, what we find him doing is standing there, and these things begin to change in his life. We're going to find that in the verses preceding what we're looking at, that he's got a gold chain, that Pharaoh says all sorts of things to him. And we find that here at this point, he changes his name, gives him a wife, and Joseph goes out. And it's kind of fascinating to stop and think about life in that fashion. And to think about life at that point, Joseph had a promise way back here. Joseph saw the fulfillment way up here. But everything in between made no sense at all. I don't know what you think about your life, but I know what I've seen in my life, the illness and several other things that have gone on with us. There's been a promise of salvation, right? There's a day in which fulfillment is going to come, but there is a gap in between. And all of us have lived in this gap. And what has happened in the gap? What has happened in this time period in between? Life has not always been straight and narrow. Life has not always been everything that we have hoped it would be. But a lot of times what we find is that life is crazy in between. And sometimes we wonder, is the promise going to be fulfilled? How can the promise be fulfilled? This doesn't even make any sense. As a hospice chaplain, I get to meet with a lot of couples. Some married 50, some married 60, some married 70 years. The oldest couples that I've had have both been married 78 years. These folks were in their 90s, close to 100. And in these situations, when I come and I meet with couples that one has not already passed, but both are there, a lot of times what I do is I ask them a question. And I ask them this question. I say, so when you were standing before that minister, did you ever think about all the things that would happen from then till now? And you know what they say to a person? No. We had no idea. That's not at all what we were thinking when we were getting married. We had no clue as to the types of things that would happen in life. There were people who lost children. There were people who had serious accidents. There were people with all sorts of disasters happening in their lives. And they just could not figure out how this, they couldn't see all that was going to happen. But here they were on this day. The one spouse is healthy. The other spouse is dying, and they're trying to make sense of this. And one of the things that I always let them know is that if you stop and you think about this moment where you're at, this is that moment that you thought of so many years ago. This is what it is all about. You have made it 50, 60, 70, 78 years, and here you are on the day that one of you is dying, and your marriage vows have held. All the way through. You have held to this promise. Regardless of what that gap looked like, and there were even worse things that happened with people, they had stuck with it together. It's interesting when you think about this period of the gap and what happens. Tonight, what I want to do is I want to look at this passage briefly with you, and I want you to think about standing on the other side of that gap when it is coming close to the fulfillment of everything. And as adults here today, as I look around us, we've all been down that road a ways, haven't we? We have spent some time and we are a long ways down the path, and we are coming close at some point to the real fulfillment of our salvation, but we have seen this path behind us. And we may wonder at times, how does that path fit in? What is that path about? And so looking at this passage, it kind of gives us some clues. And these are things that we find where Joseph is very similar to us. So look at these things with me for a moment. We want to look, first of all, at Joseph's new life. He's on the far side of the gap. He's coming towards the end, as it were. And as he stands there before Pharaoh, this is what we find happening. We see three things in this verse. Look again at it. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah. Now, in the center of my Bible, what it says is one of the options for translating that word is it says it's probably Egyptian for God speaks and he lives, talking about God. I'm not sure that's the correct definition. I've seen some other definitions as well, and essentially, really, nobody knows what Zaphnath-Paaneah means, okay? They're just kind of trying to draw some words together and figure that out. But anyway, he calls his name Zaphnath-Paaneah. Now, let me ask you, who gives people names? It's not just anybody, is it? Parents give people names when they're babies and they become that person. Friends sometimes come up with nicknames and you become known as that name as well. But it's people in close relationship to you. But if you'll notice here, Pharaoh gives Joseph this name. And it's interesting to think about. So was Pharaoh adopting Joseph, or what was going on here? I don't think so. What we find is that Pharaoh thought of himself as God. He considered himself to be God incarnate of sorts. And so as he is standing there, he, in his mind's eye, has the full right to give Joseph whatever name he wants. And if you remember, God, as well in the Old Testament, the true God, gives people's names as well. So he changes Abram to Abraham. We find that Jacob becomes Israel, and God changes people's names. He's got that authority and that right. And that, I believe, is what Pharaoh is doing right here. The second thing that he does is kind of interesting as well. He says, and it says, and he gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So he gives Joseph a wife. But it's not even his own child. He gives him somebody else's daughter as his wife, to be his wife. And what's interesting as well is that who is the woman that is given to Joseph to be his wife? Why, it's the daughter of an idolatrous priest. On is also known as Heliopolis, which is the city of the sun. And that was the place where the god Ra was worshipped. And so this is the high priest of Ra, the god of Egypt. He was the sun god, and he was the god that the pharaohs most closely aligned with. And so here we find that Pharaoh says, hey, and so this is going to be your wife. And so Joseph becomes the son-in-law of an idolatrous priest, probably the greatest priest in the land. He is put in high position according to the Egyptians. And so what does Joseph do? Look at what we find here in this verse. It says in chapter 41, verse 45, it says, so Joseph went out. He went out. He went and he lived life. And this becomes, of sorts, another gap for him. He's got that gap where where he's been a slave and he's been imprisoned, but now he's got this other weird twist and turn where now he is second in command of Egypt. He's got this woman to be his wife. He's got his name changed and everything is different about him now. And so now he's living in kind of a different gap. It's a great place to be, but it's a gap nonetheless. There's been a promise that's been made, and yet as it's coming to fruition, as it's coming to fulfillment, what we find him doing is he's kind of stuck in the middle, and these weird things happen in life. Now, think about it for a moment, and think about what's happening here in all of this story. Joseph, as he is on this journey of life, and as he comes to this point, comes to some interesting things in relation to his life. What we find is that as he goes out and as he is over all of Egypt, we find that there are a couple of things that he does, and they become lessons for us as well. So what we find, first of all, is that Joseph, as we see him in this passage, suddenly is transformed into somebody else. He is no longer Joseph the slave. He is no longer in that system. He is now Zaphnath-Paaneah. And the people of that land see him as the second in command. And when his chariot goes by, what we find is they all bow the knee before him. Look at what we read here. Beginning, if you go back, let's go back to verse 41. It says, "And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt.' Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and he put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him with garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he made him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, 'Bow the knee.' So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, 'I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt.'" And then we read, "And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him his wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On." And so Joseph goes out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was no longer Joseph. He was Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he ruled over this land. And so is it no wonder when his brothers show up, they don't recognize him? Look at their response to him when they see him for the first time. It says chapter 42, beginning at verse 6, it says, "Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. And he said to them, 'Where do you come from?' And they said, 'From the land of Canaan to buy food.' So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. They had no clue who was standing before them." This was no longer their little brother. A period of probably about 20 years has passed. He spent 13 years in prison as a slave. He spent 7 years as the land was in plenty and growing and doing well, and now has come the drought. And so 20 plus years has been the time that they've seen him. They must have figured that he was dead, long gone. They would have never thought that this was their brother. They didn't recognize him for who he was. Think about that for a moment with our promise of salvation. We live with that promise. There is this gap that we are living in today. There is this gap that we are not sure sometimes if this promise can even come true. But all we know is that we have a promise and we are waiting for the day of its fulfillment. And I want you to think of it in the terms that Joseph thinks of this time period. Look with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, a familiar passage. And what we find is that Joseph is a new man. He is a different person altogether. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there we find that familiar verse that you probably could quote even right now. And what it says, and I know I could quote it, but I would probably quote it wrong. So I'm going to read it instead. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this verse 17, there is this great verse that says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And what we find in this verse is just this amazing truth of what it is that Jesus Christ does for us when we are saved. Do you realize that in Scripture, outside of this passage, the only time that God ever created anything was on those first 6 days of creation? And then all of that is finished, but now there is this new work of creation that he does when he brings us to faith in Jesus Christ. And so what we find happens to us is that as Joseph became a new man in Christ, we become new people. As Joseph was changed, becomes a new person, we become new people as well. And so because of our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, here we see this connection that we have with Joseph. We are living in a gap. There's a promise that's been made. We're waiting for the fulfillment. We have no idea why the things happen the way that they happen in this. But what we find is this truth in Scripture is that we have become a new creation. We are different people than what we were before. Can we ask the question of ourselves, when people see us, do they see the old us or do they see the new us? Which person are they looking at? And what should happen with what happened with Joseph is they should see the new us, a new way of living, a new person in Jesus Christ. And that's really how our neighbors should see us. Now, there's a second thing that we find here in Genesis 41 as well. And that is, as we find him, we find this really thorny issue that crops up. And this, for me, took me a while to figure out, but as we look at it, it is part of the gap. Look at what we find here in Genesis 41, verse 45. Pharaoh changes his name, and then what does he do? He gives him this woman to be his wife. This is an Egyptian woman. This is a woman who is the daughter, as I mentioned, of a high priest, of the high priest of Ra, one of the gods of Egypt. If you were Joseph, what would you think of this marriage? What would you think of this moment in time when you have just suddenly been exalted according to the promise? But what's added on to it is this issue of being married to an unbeliever. How would you respond to that? What would be the thoughts? Can you see how difficult that would be for even him? And here he is, becomes married to her. And of course, there is no expectation of divorce, correct? But he is married to her, and then we get to see what he does with this situation. Look at what we find in this passage, because a little bit further down, what we find is what he does. In verse 50, this is what we read. "And to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh," which means to him, "For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." Isn't that amazing? God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he named Ephraim, "For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." Think about what Joseph did. He's married to this woman in this situation that he may not have originally have wanted at all. But here he is as he finds himself in this marriage. What does he do? He loves her. And they end up with such an incredible marriage, even though she is unsaved, the daughter of a high priest, of an idolatrous high priest. They have two sons together, and the result of their marriage is that he says, I don't want to live any other way. This is the greatest marriage. This is the greatest situation that I could ever have imagined myself in. And here he is married to this woman. Was she saved? I don't know. Did she turn to his God? I have no idea. It doesn't say. It doesn't give us any hint at all. But what we find him doing is taking his life and taking this gap, this problematic situation between a promise and a fulfillment, and he takes this gap and he makes the most of it. And so we find in that verse again that he goes out over all the land of Egypt. He does with his position, and he does with all that he has been given at that time, he does not hold back. He is the second greatest in the land of Egypt. He lives up to that role. He is married to this woman who, when he at least first met her, is an unsaved woman, and he has children with her, and he loves her, and he loves his life. The gap. It's interesting, isn't it? It's interesting to take this and view this in terms of our lives and sometimes some of the struggles that we find that occur between the time when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and the time in which we are going to die, and then that promise is going to be fulfilled. Sometimes we wonder, as I've mentioned, how in the world is God ever going to do this? How is this ever going to happen? And what in the world is going on in my life? Why are these the paths that I've been going down? And can you see a couple of things here, what it is? What I think that we find right here is that, first of all, as we saw in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we find, first of all, that God uses the gap to change us into who he wants us to be. We are one person when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. We are not the person that he wants us to be. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there is a path that he takes us on, and that is that gap. And he uses that to change us to who he wants us to be. Secondly, we find that as Joseph is married to this woman, as he takes on this life, what we find is that God uses this gap as well to give us a fuller life than what we would have lived before. Joseph's life could have never been like this had it not been for the promise that God had given him and the path that he had led him down. There was a lot of meaning to it. There was a lot of value in it. And Joseph, as he looked at all these things going on, he finally came to the place and said, "This is great. How could I have ever made this any better?" Look at another New Testament passage with me. Galatians chapter 2, another great passage. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, we find another passage that is worth memorizing. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That is a rich life. But that is a life that is in this gap as well between the promise and the fulfillment and all the things that happen in between. That is grabbing hold of that life and saying, "This is the life that I'm going to live, and I am going to enjoy this relationship with Jesus Christ. I am going to enjoy this path, and I'm going to grab hold of it, and I'm going to make it all that it can be, because this is what God has designed for my life." Now, in closing tonight, this is what I want you to think about. Three things. First of all, I want you to think about the journey, this gap, all that occurs, all the strange things that happen. I want you to think about that journey. And again, for all of us, we've been on this journey long enough that we understand that this has not been a straight shot all the way through. We would have loved it to have been. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, especially as a child, you think, oh, this is going to be great, and it's just going to be perfect all the way through. But it doesn't turn out that way. But I want you to go home and spend some time thinking about the journey that you have been on since you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And as you think about that journey, think about the fact that Joseph was given a promise and then there was fulfillment after this gap of sorts. And so it is true of us as well. You know, if you stop and you think about Joseph, from the moment before this all happened, he had no idea how this was all going to turn out. That morning, he was in prison. He had a beard, he had ragged clothes, and he was dirty. He probably was hungry. He probably could have been cold. But he had been stuck in prison for years. And what we find him doing that morning is everything changed. One day for us, everything's going to change as well. And so that's the second thing to think about and to remember, is that one day the journey's going to be over. And there's going to be a fulfillment of all the things that God has promised us through faith in Jesus Christ. That promise will be fulfilled. And I think we will stand in amazement, perhaps as Joseph did that day, and say, how did this ever happen out of what just happened to me? How did I ever get to this place? What an amazing thing that God has done. He promised me something. I have no idea how he could make any sense of this, but now the journey's done. And what a great day that's going to be. And so the last thing is, in these days in which we still live in this gap, be thankful to God. Give him thanks for all that's gone on in your life. All the crazy things, all the things that you would have rather not have happened, give him thanks because he has been watching over you. He has put you on a path, and this is the path that leads to the fulfillment of the promise that he made to you. Everything that happens is part of it. Everything that happened is what he has wanted in your life, and this is what it has taken to get you to the point where that promise is fulfilled. Be thankful for the path that you've been on. Let's close in prayer tonight. We are so grateful, Lord, that you are faithful beyond our comprehension. We are thankful, Lord, that for each of us sitting here, as I understand everybody here, we've put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And Lord, there's been this weird gap between that promise, the time, the day in which we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and the day that you call us home, and that promise is fulfilled. And Lord, we don't always understand everything that happens in between, but what we do know is you love us and that this has all been part of what you have used to make us to be the people that you have wanted us to be, as well to give us a fuller, richer life. Help us to understand these truths. Help us to realize that Joseph's journey here on that day was really not much different than ours. And Lord, let us be grateful and thankful for all that you've done. And again, we are grateful. And so, Lord, we look to you. We pray that you would bless us, that you would guide us as we go from here. And Lord, we pray that you would be with those that are sick. Help them in this time of suffering. Let your grace be known. Let your presence be close to them. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.